Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians and the fourth chapter. This morning our focus will be on verses 14 through 16, but we'll begin our reading in verse 7. Continue down through verse 16. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 16. Hear God's word. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it you have revealed to us who you are, the work of your mighty hands, that in it you teach us how it is we are to live according to what you have revealed about yourself. Father, do so this morning. Illuminate our minds by your Spirit to understand the truth of your word, and enable us by that same Spirit to humble ourselves and in love to submit to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to live and walk according to the calling with which you have called us. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Ephesians is a book of high theology that lifts the reader and the hearer to the heights of the unfathomable love, mercy, and grace of God, and the great salvation that he has wrought in Jesus Christ, and to an apprehension of the riches that are his in Jesus Christ. It portrays the majesty of who and what Christ is to those who have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Yet, while it invites the readers to scale the heights of its theology, it also is an eminently practical book. The saints are not left to a mere contemplation of the glory of Christ, but they are pointed to the way in which that theology works itself out in the life of the believer and in the church. And the fourth chapter of Ephesians is truly a microcosm of the structure of this book. It is, on the small scale, what the book of Ephesians is on the whole. In verses 7 through 13, Paul proclaims Christ as the triumphant king. He is the one who ascended on high, leading captive a host of captives. He is a gracious king who has gifted his church with what is necessary for her health and growth in him. Men who are given to the church to equip the saints so that the body of Christ might come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is high and majestic Christology, but it is also practical theology. For flowing from Christ as King, the body of Christ is to mature and to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And now in verses 14 through 16, the result of that maturity and growth, the fruit of that equipping, is placed before the Ephesian believers and believers today. The saints of God are to grow up into their head, who is Christ. And keeping his focus in our passage on the maturity of the body, Paul begins that focus of growing up into Christ with a negative statement. He focuses on the negative results of maturity, on what the people of God are not to be. Read with me in verse 14. And the first sentence there says that we should no longer be children. Saints are not to be like children. The saints are to grow up in maturity, for maturity produces stability. It has as its result the stabilizing and grounding of the believer in the truth of God's word. It is the very nature of children to be unstable and unsettled. The nature of a child is naivete and gullibility. It's not easy to convince a child to believe certain things. Sometimes children can be convinced, and oftentimes to believe fantastical things that stretch the bounds of imagination. And some of the things that they believe are more plausible. It's not hard to sway the heart and mind of a child, for they have not yet grown in stability. They have not yet come to that point where they can more properly discern truth from error, fact from fiction. And they are also fickle, changeable in who they are. And parents, I'm sure you have grown accustomed to this quality trait in your own children. And perhaps it's no more evident in the way that they eat. One day they like something, and the next day they don't like something. One day they don't like something, and then the next day they do. One day they like a particular toy, and they want to play with it all the time, and the next day it's cast to the side, unless, of course, another child wants to play with it. It is the nature of a child to be fickle and changeable, to be unstable in his ways. But this is not to characterize the believer in Christ. This type of gullibility and unsettledness, of fickleness and change, is not to characterize who we are as we grow up in Him. And Paul continues in his analogy to describe the way in which he intends this metaphor to be applied. Continue with me in verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Believers are not to have the characteristic of being tossed to and fro. And the Greek word that Paul uses here has a connotation of a small ship being tossed about on the waves of the sea. And most of the modern translations will carry that directly across and render the phrase as tossed to and fro by the waves. In a violent storm, a ship goes wherever the waves take it. Perhaps you've seen pictures or footage of strong storms and little ships being tossed about at the mercy of the waves of the sea, going in whatever direction the waves are going. And to carry this metaphor further, Paul adds that believers are not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. And perhaps in this fall season, this statement carries a ready and tangible illustration. If you were to walk out the doors of the church this morning and to look up at the trees around you, the chances are that you'll be able to see some of those trees shedding their leaves. And as those leaves fall and a gust of wind comes along, those leaves are carried about wherever that gust may take them. They're not grounded. They're not anchored in anything. They're free falling and floating through the air and susceptible to the whim of the wind as it blows. Such a condition ought not to be the characteristic of one of God's saints. It is true that each one of us begins our journey in this Christian life as a child, as a babe in Christ. But this is not a condition that is to obtain in the life of a believer. There is to be growth. There is to be a maturing in the knowledge of Christ. And in that maturing, the believer becomes increasingly rooted and grounded in the truth. And Paul brings this metaphor directly to bear in the reality of life. This being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine is nothing short of being carried away by the teachings of men, intent upon deceiving the saints and ravaging the body of Christ. The fact of the Christian life is that there will always be wolves in sheep's clothing. And there will always be men who by subtle and deceitful means attempt to draw the people of God away from the truth and into falsehood. And this reality is written throughout the pages of Scripture. The Old Testament is filled with warnings to the Old Covenant people of God, Israel, to take heed of false prophets. It supplies the instruction necessary for them to identify between one sent by God to lead and give the word of God to his people and those who would try to draw their hearts and minds away from their God. New Testament carries across this warning. Many of Paul's epistles contain warning about the rising up of those who would draw away the flock of God. The book of Galatians is itself a book entirely devoted to that condition existing within the church. And he asks the Galatian believers how they can be so quickly departing from the gospel. Because men have come in and taught a perverted form of the gospel that in reality was no gospel at all, and had drawn them away from the path of grace and placed them once again under the bondage and burden of the law. The Apostle John in 1 John warns the church that many antichrists are already present within the church. In 2 Peter chapter 2, perhaps a more vivid illustration of this principle, Peter warns the recipients of his letter that there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. And what should be painfully clear is that false doctrine and heresy is not often glaringly obvious, though sometimes it is. Rather, it is, and its purveyors are subtle. And many times it carries within it a grain of truth, a fragment or a scrap of Scripture. And oftentimes it is appealing. False teachers speak with great swelling words, bearing some semblance of substance, but in reality having nothing behind it, yet it appeals to the flesh of the mind of those who hear it. And it tempts us to be drawn away from the Christ that we serve and the sound doctrine that he has given to us. And a Christian who is not rooted and grounded in sound doctrine, a Christian who is not mature enough to be able to discern the subtlety of error, is susceptible to that error. And the battlefield of the Christian life is littered with the bodies of those struck down by the arrows of deceivers. Indeed, whole churches and denominations have been drawn away and succumbed to the destructive, deceitful nature of false doctrine. This truth underscores the need for the saints to be sitting under the teaching of sound doctrine by those men who have been gifted by Christ for that purpose, to equip the saints, the need for the people of God to heed the counsel of those who have the oversight of their souls as they speak the truth of the word into their lives, even on an individual level. Remember that each one of the gifts of men referred to by the Apostle Paul in verse 11 of our chapter are centered on the Word of God, His revealed truth. And it is a tragedy today that in the church, so many have such a low view of the public assembly of God's people for worship, a worship that should be centered around the preaching of the Word of God. And an even greater tragedy is that so many churches today have allowed, if not actively pursued as a policy, the receding of sound preaching of the word into the background to be replaced with emotional and shallow expressions of worship. When the people of God neglect this means of grace, they are susceptible to a host of errors. And that truth has borne itself out in the broader state of the church today, even within our own land. And how many denominations today have been drawn away into apostasy because of their failure to center their worship on the truth of God's word? How many denominations have, following the age of reason and the Enlightenment, have embraced the principle that man's reason is the ultimate authority for truth? And the scripture is true insofar as it comports with that human reason. And whenever the scriptures don't agree with human reason and human thought, then those scriptures bear no authority to the people of God. The scripture, instead of being the very word of God given to His people, becomes a document that we need to sift through and find the kernels of truth contained within it, in so much as it produces a superficial understanding of that truth. And how many Christians have fallen away from the faith because they were never rooted in sound doctrine? And it is sadly ironic that amidst the clamor and cry for Christian unity among Christendom, that the source for that unity, truth as expressed in the Word of God, is ignored and marginalized, and doctrine is vilified. Don't give me doctrine, just give me Jesus. But Jesus is doctrine. Let's not be concerned with the peripheral elements of Christian truth, but only be concerned with the gospel. But such a view is a narrow view of what the gospel is, for the gospel is Genesis through Revelation. It is Christ living His perfect life on our behalf, Christ crucified, Christ buried and resurrected and ascending to the right hand of the Father. And it is the way that that truth of the glory of the majesty of Christ plays itself out in the everyday life of the believer. And every page of Scripture is of the utmost importance in guiding and directing the people of God. There is no secondary truth, brothers and sisters. It is all important. And when individual Christians do not sit under the preaching of the Word of God, they suffer, and the body of Christ suffers with them. And when churches do not preach the Word of God, they fall. Recognize your need to submit yourself to the preaching and teaching of sound doctrine. However, Christian unity is not only a matter of sitting under the sound preaching of the Word. It is not merely a passive taking in of solid doctrine. Paul moves on to show that Christian unity is also active, and Christian maturity produces activity among the people of God. Let's look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. rather than being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, the mature Christian is also to speak the truth of that doctrine in love. It is another tragic irony that this phrase is often wrested from its context and used to undercut the very purpose of the apostle in this passage. The calls for unity in the broader umbrella of Christianity are so often a call to merely speak lovingly, to refrain from exposing false doctrine or even from focusing on doctrine at all. And the heart of postmodern Christianity and the ecumenical movement is to ignore those things which divide and focus only on loving one another and being charitable in our words. It is to sacrifice the hard line of truth in order to construct an edifice built upon superficial unity. A unity that is no unity at all, for truth is the heart of unity. And that is exactly the point of the apostle here. The Christian is to hold fast to the truth, to live it and to proclaim it, and to do so in such a way as to benefit fellow brothers and sisters in Christ so that they too can hold truth and live it and proclaim it themselves. The Greek here carries across a broader understanding than merely speaking, though certainly speaking is contained within it and even prominent. And a wooden literal translation of the phrase is truthing in love. And it is the idea that living out the truth of the Word of God, and specifically in this context, a living out of that truth in relation to the body of Christ. The truth of God's Word is not expressed merely in proper doctrinal and theological formulation or an intellectual apprehension of that truth, though that is an essential element of it. It is expressed in the life and action of the believer. It is to be proclaimed in word and deed. It should be striking to us to recognize the fullness of what the apostle is saying. It is the primary responsibility of the spiritual leaders of a congregation to equip the saints by grounding their flock in the Word of God and the truth of it. But it is also the responsibility of the saints to take that knowledge of Christ and to actively promote it among the body of Christ. The very nature of being equipped is to be equipped for a purpose, to be equipped to do something. In a time of conflict, the soldier does not suit up, put on his military garb and grab his gun and the supplies that he needs to equip him for service in the army of his country to then merely sit in his barracks and go nowhere and do nothing. He is equipped to serve a purpose, and the nature of that equipping is to prepare him to do what he is called to do. And that is the case with the believer and the body of Christ. The men who have equipped you to do the work that Christ has called you to do within the body. Sitting under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God is not just for the benefit of the individual believer and their growth in the walk of faith. It is so that through that growth and through that knowledge, believers might be then fitted and equipped to encourage their brothers and sisters in Christ to do the same, to live out the Word of God in their own lives. The members of the body of Christ ought to be encouraging and exhorting one another to live the truth of the Word of God. And yet, let us not fail to see how it is that the saints are to hold the truth and to encourage one another to hold fast to that truth. The truth is to be held, lived, and proclaimed in love. Love is to be the defining characteristic of the church and its interactions with one another. Elsewhere, in 1 Corinthians 13, in that monumental passage that contains the description of true Christian love, Paul declares the centrality of love within the church. And he speaks that if he were able to do a host of things based upon the gifts of the Spirit, but if he were to do them in love, then they would be and he would be nothing. And his exercise of those gifts and the strength of his faith would be unprofitable when separated from that love that ought to be the driving force of the use of those gifts. Each believer's service to the body of Christ is to be rooted and grounded in love, else it becomes worthless and unprofitable. On the other end of the spectrum of sacrificing truth in the name of a superficial unity, sacrificing love can be just as dangerous. There is the temptation to hold too fast to the truth, but to do so in a proud and an abrasive fashion, to become legalistic and self-righteous. And such ought not to be the case among the people of God. But each interaction, whether it is one of encouragement or even one of rebuke, is to be motivated by and prosecuted in love for the fellow child of God. Hold fast to the truth, yes, live it and proclaim it, but do so in that spirit of love, so that the body might be benefited by it. And Paul now points to the end or the goal of Christian maturity. The saints are to grow in the knowledge of Christ and attain unto that maturity. They are to be rooted in sound doctrine so that they might not be susceptible to the deceitfulness of false doctrine. They are to hold fast to the truth, living it and proclaiming in love among their brothers and sisters. And all of this has as its purpose the growing up of the body in all things into the head of that body, Christ. Read with me the rest of verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We are not to remain children. We are to grow up individually and corporately. The church is to grow in its conformity to the image of Christ. It is to grow in its correspondence to him. And one commentator uses an apt illustration to bring home the point of the apostle here. Parents, when your children were born and for a time after their birth, you may have noticed that their head was disproportionately large compared to their body. And you may have been concerned about this and maybe spoken to your pediatrician and asked why your baby's head was a little too large for its body. But when babies are born and for a period of time after that, their heads are generally bigger than their bodies. And in time, babies' bodies eventually grow into more suitable correspondence to their heads, some more suitable than others. And that is the picture here. The body of Christ is to grow into a more suitable correspondence to its head. Through this process of maturity, the body more fully reflects the Christ that we serve, more fully comports with the character of our Lord and Savior. And Paul closes his exhortation to Christian unity by once again making use of the metaphor of the body to fully express what this unity for which we strive looks like. And as is the consistent operation of the apostle, he brings Christ to the forefront. Read with me the first part of verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in Christ, from whom, that is Christ, the whole body grows and fits together as it ought to fit. He is the source of strength. He is the source of vitality and life. He is the source of unity by which the body is able to build itself in love. And it is Christ who has supplied the church with the gifts necessary for its growth and maturity, for its equipping. And it is Christ who supplies what is necessary for each part of the body to perform its proper function, so that the whole body might be built up together. And it is important and essential for us to note that though Christ is the source of the proper and unified growth of the body, the believer is not independent from or passive in that growth. Christ fits and supplies each member of his body with the life and the strength and the means necessary to perform his or her function within his church. Paul highlights the fact that the building up of the body is through the proper working of its parts. Look again at verse 16. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And here the human anatomy serves as a fitting illustration of this working together of the body of Christ and of each individual's role and part to play in that growing together. Joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies. And in this language of being joined and knit together in terms of joints should be familiar to most of us and those of us who have taken even a elementary course in biology in terms of the human anatomical structure. How is it that the human body is held together? On the skeletal level, the bones are fitted together in the joints. You have a bone that has a ball on one end, and the corresponding joint has that socket. And there is a precision there by which that one joint fits well into the other, so that the body is fitly joined together in a way to function as it ought to function. And then surrounding that joint, the ligaments and the muscles and the tendons bind it together so that there is stability there. I'm sure you've seen what a skeleton looks like after it's been in the grave for a while. The bones don't stay necessarily where they ought to be if great care hasn't been taken to preserve that condition. They move apart, they separate, they go in different places, but the muscles and tendons and ligaments that were once there at a point in time held them tightly together so that the body could move the way that it ought to move and function as it ought to function. And as these different elements work together according to their particular function and purpose, the body as a whole is then able to operate as it ought to operate. And in this verse and in this illustration, you are the joints. You are the muscles, the ligaments, and the tendons. And as each one of you actively works within the body of Christ, serving the role and function that Christ has tasked and gifted you to perform, so then it is that the whole body of Christ is equipped and able to grow and to be built up in love. This metaphor of the body makes clear the responsibility to fulfill and the importance of fulfilling that rests upon each member of the body in their role and purpose within that body. In the human body, when a joint is out of place, the body suffers, and perhaps some of you experienced what that feels like and how it affects the way you're able to move and work and live. Likewise, when muscles and tendons and ligaments strain and tear, the body suffers and is prohibited in its proper functioning. And there are certain diseases that attack the way that the muscles work and move together, even joints and the way that they properly are structured together. We think of arthritis and the eroding of the cushioning of the joint there, and it becomes bone on bone, becomes incredibly painful and inhibits the movement of the person who suffers from such a condition. And the body suffers from that because a joint is out of place, because muscles are unable to fulfill their role in guiding and moving that body the way it needs to be moved. And the same is true within the body of Christ. When its joints, when its muscles and tendons and ligaments are unable or unwilling to perform their function, the whole body of Christ suffers and is hindered in its growth. Just as your body needs nourishment and nutrients from its food to be given the strength to do its task, so each member of the body of Christ needs to be nourished in the truth of God's word, so that it might be fitted and strengthened and equipped to do the task for which he or she has been called. And just as proper care should be maintained, and just as the strength and ability of each joint working together is needed for the proper functioning of the body, so the willingness of each member of the body of Christ to do what they have been called to do is essential to the proper functioning and growth of that body. Do not ignore or neglect the preaching and teaching of the Word of God that equips you to perform your function. Be rooted and grounded in the truth, living it and proclaiming it in love. Encourage and exhort your brothers to hold fast to that truth in the spirit of love. Be willing and diligent to know and pursue the role that you have been given in the body of Christ, to serve it and your brothers and sisters, so that the whole body may function as it ought, so that the body of Christ may grow up into Him, the head, to His praise and to His glory. Let's pray.